right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 12. I was studying for the lesson yesterday and this morning, and yesterday when I started, my intent was to go ahead and finish up the chapter tonight. And we're going to do one verse. So we're not moving very fast here through this 12th chapter. But you need to be praying about what we're going to do after this. I don't yet have any leading as to what to do. I really haven't thought too much about it, nor have I prayed very much about it. But I will as time gets closer. Every time we get to the end of one study and start to do another, everybody comes running up and says, "Pastor, why don't we do so and so? Why don't we do so and so?" And so I don't know what we'll do after this, but we'll do something. I promise you, when Wednesday night rolls around, I will say, "Open your Bible somewhere." So we will do something, but I like to do book studies or series studies of some kind. Keeps a flow, and it nails me down to where I have to get out of it what's there, and it it makes it easier for me to prepare. Because I know what is before me. But we'll see how the Lord leads you. You pray now about it, if you will, and we'll see how the Lord leads. All right, let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. You'll remember this 11th chapter was sort of an overall view that God gave to Daniel concerning the future. And it went from the time of the Medes and Persians all the way through to the end when the Lord is sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem. And so Daniel was, of course, the recipient of several of these visions, as we have learned, as we have studied the book. He was first given the vision that the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then several years passed, and all of a sudden the Lord started giving him visions of the future and what was going to happen. And you'll remember in chapter 7 and 8 and 9, when he received these visions and saw the years that were involved, that centuries were to pass before the Lord would sit upon the throne of David and rule the world, he got concerned about it. It bothered him. He had some anxious moments as he thought about all the things that were ahead for the Jews, for his people. And so this 12th chapter is here by design. Here is Daniel now. He's had all these visions. He is an old man now. He is ready to die. And he's had all these visions. And now the Lord is coming basically in this 12th chapter and giving him comfort and assurance in his heart that everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. The point is, it's almost like God is saying to Daniel, "I'm God. I know what I'm doing. You just need to trust me. I will take care of everything." All right. So that's how the chapter begins. Of course, the thing that was first and foremost on Daniel's heart was his own people, the Jews. And so God helps him to understand that everything will be all right so far as the Jews are concerned with what we read in verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And that's where we ended last week with our discussion about the resurrection. And then we have verse 3. This is what we're going to look at tonight. So listen now as I read the third verse. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." He says, let me just go ahead and read this next verse. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the word of comfort. The word of comfort. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful book. Lord, we have learned so much in the book of Daniel. It's been a real blessing to my heart. And Lord, I thank you for what you have shown me. And Lord, thank you for being with us as we have studied these chapters on these last several Wednesday nights. And Lord, we pray tonight that you will bless us in a great way. We just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will give us direction and instruction and help us to know and to understand these verses that are before us tonight. Lord, help us to see how they tie with the book. Help us to see the comfort that you gave to Daniel's heart, the encouragement. And Lord, may we be encouraged as well. Lord, Daniel had the same element in which to live for you as what we have. Lord, he had his faith, and so that's what we have tonight. So give us faith in your word, in your promises. Daniel knew your promises, believed them, trusted in them, and Lord, his faith was made stronger. Help us to have stronger faith as a result of what we hear tonight. So bless us now, Lord, and give us your power and blessing tonight. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we pick up tonight with the third verse. We last week got down to the end of verse 2, and we see here in this 12th chapter that Daniel is given one final message, one final vision from God. Now, all through Daniel's ministry, he has been greatly concerned about the impact that all these coming kingdoms that God showed him were on the horizon. Daniel has been concerned with the impact that all these coming kingdoms would have upon his people, the nation of Israel. In the visions God gave him, you'll remember he saw kingdom rise up against kingdom. He saw one ruler, one king come right after another. The time element that he saw, he realized that there were many, many years of prophecy that God was showing him. You'll remember that when Daniel was a teenager, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, came to Jerusalem, and they carried captive all of the young men out of Jerusalem. And they destroyed the city and tore down the walls of the city and just left it in ruins. And we read that for 70 years the Jews were held in captivity. Now, during that 70-year period, Daniel was a man greatly used of God, to the point that Daniel was elevated because of his ability to interpret dreams and to see the message that God was giving. That impressed the Babylonians, that impressed Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was elevated to a very high rank, to a very high position within the kingdom. And then at the end of that 70 years, the Medes and the Persians came and conquered the Babylonians, and they took Daniel, left him in Babylon, but they took Daniel under their authority, under their reign. So the Medes and the Persians reigned for some 200 years, and Daniel was an old man by the time he was 90 years old when the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonians, and so he's only got about 4 years left. But in that four-year period is when he had the bulk of his visions. And in those visions of chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, and chapter 11 and 12, in those visions he saw all of God's plan. He did not see all the details like John saw in Revelation, and some of the details that Paul gave us in his epistles, but nonetheless, Daniel had an overall view of a couple of thousand years of what God's plan for this world is. And so in those visions, he saw nation rise against nation. He saw kingdom rise against kingdom. And in the middle of all of these nations and kingdoms, in the middle of all these world empires with their great leaders and their great kings, and all the descriptive things that Daniel learned about them, how mean they were, how vicious they were, how devastating they were, how criminal they were, and all these things that God revealed to him, the thing that was on his mind was what would become of Israel. When all these other kingdoms are doing their thing, when the Medes and Persians are ruling, and then they're gone, and the Greeks are ruling, and then they're gone, and the Romans are ruling, and then they're gone, and this Antichrist comes on the scene, and with all of his devastation, the question on Daniel's mind was, what hope does Israel have? And that's the question that I asked last week when I was introducing to you this chapter. Daniel wonders, is Israel going to survive? You see, as bad as the Medes and Persians would be, the Greeks would be even worse. And as bad as the Greeks would be, here would come the Romans, and they would be a brutal people. And then, of course, Daniel saw the Antichrist and the tribulation period, and he saw all the death and destruction and mayhem that the Antichrist would launch against Israel. And so the question on his mind was, how do the people of God survive all this trouble that is coming their way? Was there hope? Was there no help for the people of God? Now, we saw last week that the answer to that is yes, there is hope for the people of God. Now, let me remind you that we have the full book, all right? We have it all. We have Genesis to Revelation, or, you know, generations to revolutions. We have it all, okay? Now, Daniel did not have that. He did not have the New Testament. He did not have the Gospels that gave us the teachings of the Lord concerning the future and prophecy. And so, but we do. Now, imagine yourself in Daniel's time. Imagine that all you have are these visions that God has given you concerning the future, and no doubt, the thing that was on Daniel's mind is what would be on your mind. How is Israel going to fare through all of this? How are the people of God going to survive? Now, folks, let me remind you that Daniel did have this little tidbit of information. He did have from the Psalms that the fact that Israel is the apple of God's eye. All right? Now, you know, we use that phrase, we just don't understand it completely. The rabbis interpreted that phrase for us. And we would not know this except for the fact that the rabbis wrote about it in the Talmud in their commentary concerning that verse in the Psalms. The apple of the eye is this. It is when you are standing so close to your loved one, to your husband or to your wife, and you are longingly and lovingly looking into each other's eyes. When you are so close and you are you are latched on to one another's eyes, when you can see the reflection of your eye in their eye, that is the apple of the eye. And God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. Now that's more than you know, I love you. That's more than that. You know, that is, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. It's more than that. Okay? This is serious business. I mean, this is, you know, oh dear. And turn and walk away, you know. This is serious business. And so God said that Israel was the apple of his eye. And the idea is that God is assuring Daniel that no matter how bad things get, no matter how devastating it might look, that God will never abandon the people that he loves, that he has chosen, and that he has said are the apple of his eye. So God shows Daniel in this chapter that he is not about to forsake nor abandon Israel, regardless of how bad it might get. And he also is assuring him here, because remember now, Daniel saw in the visions the rise of this Antichrist, and he understands that this Antichrist is the devil incarnate. All right, he sees all that, and so he is assuring Daniel that he is not about to let the devil and his Antichrist escape his wrath and his judgment. Now, we saw in verse 1 that during the tribulation period, the archangel Michael, who is the angel appointed to watch over Israel, he is Israel's angel, so to speak, their guardian angel, so to speak. And we learned last week that Michael will fight for God's people, and that that's his assignment from the throne of God. And so God is not about to allow Satan to destroy the people that he has chosen, through which he will send his son back to rule and to reign through them over the entire earth. Now, as I've said many, many times, the point of this chapter, the point that God is making to Daniel is, hey, listen, I'm God, I'm in control, and trust me, I'm going to carry out my plan. Now, folks, as I've said many, many times from this pulpit, and I know you've heard it many times, but the simple truth of the matter is, when you read the back of the book, you find out we win. All right, we win. Now, you can, no matter how you read it, no matter how you parse it, no matter how you slice it, you read the back of the book and you find out we win. And so that's God's point to Daniel, and letting him understand and know that everything's going to be okay. All right, now, second thing that we learned last week in this chapter is that there is the hope given of a resurrection. Now, we learn in the New Testament, it is explained for us in detail in the New Testament, that there are actually two resurrections. There is the resurrection of the just, and there is the resurrection of the unjust. Now, the resurrection of the unjust is of course, when all the dead will be brought to stand before God, and will then be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The first death in the Bible is physical death. The second death in the Bible is spiritual death. All right, now you want to make sure that when the physical takes place and it is appointed unto man once to die, you say, well, what if a rapture takes place? We miss our appointment. It's okay. The one who makes the appointments has excused you. Amen. Okay? All right, the one that's made the rules has excused you. So don't panic over that now. Don't get in a tizzy over that. Plain and simple, this is God's thing now. It's God's book and God's plan and God's program. And God's the one that made the rules. And so, everything's all right. But the resurrection of the unjust, and then there's the resurrection of the just. Now, the resurrection of the just has, as last week, towards the end, we told you that we were discussing the resurrection of the just, I said that it is presented in the New Testament from the standpoint of a harvest. Okay? You have, with every harvest season, you have the first fruits of the harvest, and then you have the main harvest, and then thirdly, you have the gleanings of the harvest. Now, the first fruits, that the 1 Corinthians tells us that the 15 tells us that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. 2,000 years ago, when he died on Calvary's cross, they took him off the cross, wrapped him in grave clothes, buried him in a borrowed tomb, and rolled the stone in front of it. And then 3 days later, just exactly as he said, he came out of that grave. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the main harvest of the resurrection is the rapture of the church. That's when, if the Lord should come back today, that's when millions will be missing, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got the first fruits, that's Jesus, the main harvest, that's us, and then you have the gleanings. You remember that when Boaz and his men were harvesting the wheat, they went and did the main harvest of the wheat, and then Boaz told his men, said, leave some handfuls on purpose so that Ruth could come. She would come and glean in the fields. And it's a part of the law, the Mosaic law. There's a part of the law that you can come and glean in someone's field. All right, so it's God's welfare program, so to speak. God taking care of those that couldn't afford, the widows and the elderly and the infirm. They could come and they could glean in your field. All right, so who are the gleanings? Well, the gleanings will be the tribulation saints who will be martyred by the Antichrist for their faith in Christ. And so you've got the full completion of the harvest. Three, the number of completion. Remember our study of Numbers? Three, the number of completion. So you got first fruits, main harvest, and then the gleanings at the end of the tribulation period. And that is what is referenced in verse 2. Some will be raised to everlasting life. Some will be raised to everlasting contempt. And so so the point is, you better be ready for the resurrection. You better be ready, because if you're not, you're going to end up in the resurrection of the unjust, and there is no second chance. So you better make sure, that, as Peter said, make your calling and election sure. All right, now, 25, 30 minutes later, point one. Man, I did not mean to do that. All right, look at verse 3. It says, going on now in the comfort words, he said, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now, what in the world is he talking about in verse 3? All right, let me see if I can help you with this. Go back to the 11th chapter for just a minute, to verse 33. Go back to verse 33. Do you remember Daniel is penning chapter 11 on a scroll? He is writing the book of Daniel. And he says in verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now that has always been the case. By the way, it's still the case today. We are fortunate. You are blessed to live in the United States of America. There are men and women martyred still today because they dare to understand and teach and preach the Word of God. So thank the Lord that you live in America. I mean, as bad as it's getting, and I never thought that it could get so bad in 50 days, but it has.
Amen.
But it's going to get worse. The inmates are running the asylum. Folks, don't think for a minute that the Democrats and the Republicans didn't know that AIG was going to take that TARP money that they were given and give it as bonuses. Don't think for a minute that's all a charade. And while you and I are screaming for the heads of the AIG executives, they are appointing liberals to the bench, and they are ramrodding everything else in their liberal agenda through while we sit here and make a big to-do about John McCain's daughter saying something about that other woman, whatever her name was. Oh, my soul. I don't even want to get on all that. But look back at verse 33. And they that understand among the people. Now, who are these people? Folks, God has always had a remnant. Always. Always, always, God has always had a remnant. Do you remember when Elijah was up on the mountain and he was whining and crying and he was saying, Lord, I'm the only one, everybody. And the Lord said, oh, stop it. You're not the only one. I got thousands over here that haven't bent a knee. Got thousands over here that haven't bent the knee. Well, folks, listen, there's always been those that believe, have read the book, believe the book, and haven't bent the knee. They haven't bowed to Baal. All right? Now, and they that understand. Here is Daniel, and he is writing, and he's telling about a 200-year Medes and Persians period. He's telling about a 30-year Greek period, and then another many years after that, another 100 maybe years of Greek north, south, east, and west, and the Ptolemies and the Syrians and Antiochus and all that bunch, and then you got all the Roman era and Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the birth of the church, and then you got 2,000 years now since Christ, and here we are today. Then you got the tribulation period. Daniel was sitting way back here, and he's writing about all this, and in the 11th chapter, he is giving you just the events as they unfold right up to Christ. All right? Now, his point is that people, after he's gone, they can take his 11th chapter here, they can read it, they can understand what's happening, they can be able to read the book, believe God, and know the truth, and they can be able to say, here's where we are, and here's what's going to happen. And so people would stand around and they would hear them and they would go, wow, how do you know that? Boy, you must be a wise somebody. You must really be something special. Why, you must be a smart guy. No. The point is, what they did was they just believed God. And these believers were called Meshillim. M-A-S-C-H-I-L-L-I-M, Meshillim. They had a name for them. The Jews called these wise men Meshillim. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means wise ones. And they referred to them as the wise ones. These were men who through the years would read the book of Daniel and were able to understand it and discern the times. They read it, they believed it, and they could say, as the years went by, here is where we are now, and here is what's going to happen next. They could tell you what was going to happen, knowing the 11th chapter and knowing what had already previously happened. They could watch it all unfold, and with line upon line upon line through each verse of the chapter, they knew who was going to do what next. Whether king of the north, king of the south. They believed God. And so they were called wise men. Now, go back to chapter 12. It says in verse 3, and they that be wise, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In verse 3, Daniel is told of other wise men, other Meshillim, that would be upon the earth. Who are these wise men Daniel is being told would shine as the brightness of the firmament? Well, I personally think that this is a reference. Now remember, we're talking here, Daniel's concern here is Israel. His concern is for the people of God. His concern is for his own descendants. And so he talks about Israel in verse 1, telling about Michael. He talks about Israel in verse 2, and gives the promise that Israel's going to there'll be the resurrection, and that of course the Lord is going to be there. So now in verse 3, the wise men, the wise ones, the Meshillim of the future, I think, is a reference to Israel. You say, well, who will the wise men in Israel be? Ever hear of the 144,000 Jews that will be called by God to preach the gospel to the world? Amen. Now, don't forget, folks, the next prophetic event to happen is what? The rapture of the church. There's nothing that prevents that. That rapture is the main harvest of the resurrection. Jesus, the first fruits, rapture of the church, the main harvest. It's the next thing to happen. Now, when that rapture takes place and we are out of here, that means that the tribulation period begins the moment we are gone. And if all the saved people are taken out of the earth, who's going to preach the gospel? I mean, who's going to be doing the work of evangelizing and spreading the gospel during the tribulation period? Well, God is going to call 144,000 Jews. They were 12,000 from each tribe. They will be sealed by God and called by God and equipped by God, and they will spread out and disperse around the world and preach the gospel. Now, remember that I told you that there will be the gleanings part of that resurrection. First fruits, main harvest, and then the gleanings. Who are the gleanings? They are the ones that will be saved through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews, these wise ones who will be just like the wise ones of Daniel that Daniel spoke about. They'll be able to have an open Bible, read that Bible, say, look, here's where we are and here's where we're going. Now, just as Daniel said, there would be wise ones who could read the Bible and discern the times and know what's happening. He says that during the tribulation, there will be wise ones, this 144,000. God will enlighten them. God will call them. God will equip them. And he will put his seal upon them and send them out to preach the gospel. And remember, in the gleanings, John said that when that gleanings happened and those tribulation saints had their resurrection, John said that it was a number that no man could number. Now, in other words, that's a lot of people. You say, well, how could all those people get saved during the tribulation? Think about this, folks. There are right now 6 billion people on this planet. It is estimated that well over 4 billion of the people on this planet have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, question, does God love these 4 billion people? Well, of course He does. Question, did Jesus die for this 4 billion people? Of course He did. So what's going to happen is that during the tribulation period, God is going to send His evangelist out and they're going to preach to these people. I'm talking about the people of China. I'm talking about the people of Russia. I'm talking about the people of the African nations and South America and Australia and all these places that the devil, way back just after the flood, just hooked into, and got them following false religion and cults and isms and worshiping gods that are not gods at all, other than their image of God in a statue somewhere or a totem pole somewhere. And God is going to send the wise ones who will have the knowledge and the understanding, and they'll know what is the plan of God, and they'll come and they'll preach, and multitudes of people are going to get saved. Amen. And the Antichrist is going to then slaughter them. And their souls will be under the altar in heaven. And their bodies go back to the ground, to the dust from which it was made. But right before the Lord comes back, there is a resurrection, the gleanings. And they will then get their glorified bodies, just like we got ours 7 years earlier at the rapture. All right? Now, does that clarify all that for you? Everybody got all that? Okay. So, He says they're wise men. Now, look, please, let me see where I am here. Okay. The Meshillim of post-Daniel days would know the truth. That's what chapter 11, verse 33 tells us. Look at verse 35 of chapter 11. It says, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. But it is yet for a time appointed. So these Meshillim, these wise men, they Daniel says they will know the truth. In other words, they would have the answers if men would only listen. And the point that I'm trying to get you to see is that in verse 3, these wise men, that these 144,000, will have the answers for men during the tribulation period. The world will see chaos and famine and death and destruction and mayhem and confusion, and it'll cause men everywhere to question, as we are questioning now, what in the world is going on? What's going on here? Well, you think it's bad now, dear friend. You wait till millions are missing in the rapture of the church. You wait till there is no restraining power of the Holy Spirit at all to hold back the devil from polluting the world. You just wait. You think it's bad now. Just wait until there is no light that is being preached. And man, everybody in the world is going to be, what in the world's happening? And then all of a sudden, here comes these evangelists, and they come out of Israel, and they scatter the world, the Antichrist, the world, the kings of the world. They turn their focus on them. They try to do them harm. They can't harm them. They try to arrest them. They can't arrest them. They try to kill them. There's not a jail anywhere that'll hold them. I mean, they can't kill them. Mercy. People are going to listen to them. Amen. And they're going to see a huge number of people saved. So the Meshillim of the tribulation will have the answer. You say, Pastor, are you saying that anybody can be saved during the tribulation? No, that's not what I'm saying, nor is that what God's saying. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Good grief, it's quarter after already. We got to quit. Can't quit yet. Got to show you this one thing. Look, please, chapter 2. All right, now as soon as you get it, look up here. All right, everybody got it? All right, watch. Here's the rapture. Here's the rapture. Okay, right here. Not over there, over here. All right, it's not over there, it's right here. Because I'm right here. Watch. Here's the rapture. Okay? Now, who goes at the rapture? All the saved people. Right? Amen. All right. So rapture happens, boom, we're all gone. Next day, you're in the tribulation period. And then all of a sudden, a few days after that, a few weeks after that, a couple months after that, the Antichrist starts to appear. A couple years after that, 3.5, he's in full control. Now, he's got to have some people to work with him. I mean, if he's going to run a kingdom, he's got to have some subjects. All right? Now, who are his subjects? Not us. Amen. We're out of here. Amen. Who will his subjects be? Those that were alive when that trumpet sounded, who came to the church, heard the gospel. Nah, not me. I don't think so. No, I don't want to be saved. Sir, we're out talking to folks today about the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Oh, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. Oh, yeah, I watched that crazy preacher of yours on TV. He made me so mad I couldn't see straight. What do you mean telling me I'm a sinner and going to hell? What's wrong with you? Here, sir, read this tract. That's foolishness. You say, prove that. I was hoping you'd ask. Look at verse 5. He said, or verse 3, I'm sorry. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first. Well, we're here. We're in the falling away. And that man of sin, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Paul said, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? They probably just forgot. Look at verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who's that heat? That's the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Something's holding him back. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. And where does that Holy Spirit live? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when we're gone, he goes with us. Because he's in us. If you're saved. All right? And then, verse 8, shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, the devil, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the return, the revelation. All right, not the rapture. That was 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord comes back and defeats him. Even him whose coming, verse 9, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth. Because they're not saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, if you've rejected the gospel over here, then the rapture takes place here. When you get into here, the tribulation period, you're not going to all of a sudden have a change of heart. I don't care what Tim LaHaye's book says. Now, I got a Bible here. I'm going to believe over Mr. LaHaye. All right, so you read that Left Behind series. Don't you think, oh, well, there's hope. No, there's not. The only hope you have is in Christ. And you better jump on that hope here before that trumpet sounds here. Because if you don't, you're going to end up going there. Okay? All right. Well, got to quit. We're not done, but we're going to quit. Never done. You ever notice that? We're never done. You know, let me mark this. You know, when we get to heaven and we get, you know, after we're there for a couple thousand years and we're enjoying it, I'm going to call a Bible study over in the corner somewhere. And I'll just preach till I get done, all right? All right. Father, we thank you for our time together. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, stir our souls with your word. Help us, Father, to understand, to know, to realize your perfect plan, your perfect word. And Lord, give us understanding of it. I pray that our faith will be stronger as a result of what we've heard tonight. Lord, thank you for having the answers. Thank you for the comfort. Daniel surely was comforted by your words and could die in peace. Lord, surely we can find comfort in knowing that the next sound we hear could be the sound of the trumpet. Lord, what a joy that would be to be able to just see you face to face. And so, Lord, bless, I pray, our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.